Well, we want to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to preach a message entitled Using Freedom Responsibly. But let me recap and review some of what we've looked at in the book of Galatians. We probably will slow down in our study of the book of Galatians considerably next week, because when we get to the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to look at those in depth. I know I did this some time ago, but it's been years. But we're going to look at each of those. Probably the works of the flesh, we'll look at them in categories because they're kind of related. When you look at verse 19, it mentions adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Those are all the same type of sin. And so we'll probably group those together and look at them, Lord willing. And so again, let me just take some time to review what we've looked at. In chapter 1, in verse number 6, it says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And I've said that this is the theme of the book of Galatians, another gospel. And when we looked at this text, I said there are actually two different Greek words for another. There's another of the same type and another of a different type. And the word another here refers to another of a different type. It's another gospel, a false gospel. And it was being perpetuated by certain people here during the first century church, and that needed to be addressed. The gospel that was being propagated, even by the believers in Galatia, was being received was a works gospel, that you could be saved if you were circumcised and kept the law, that faith in Christ was not enough. And again, this type of gospel has been preached from the first century all the way up until today. A works gospel. In order to get to heaven, in order to earn favor with God, you've got to work your way to heaven. You've got to perform certain acts of righteousness. But this is a false gospel, because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ, and our faith and confidence and trust and reliance in Him that saves us. And I used all those words simply because they're synonyms. And they help us to understand more fully what is meant by believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It refers to a trust, a confidence in Christ and in Christ alone to save us. So never lose sight of that. The book of Galatians addresses a false gospel. And by the way, if the Bible itself does that, then that means in our ministries and in our lives, we're also going to have to deal with false gospels. I mean, it's wonderful to preach, you know, the true gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But, you know, sometimes when you preach the gospel to people and you witness to them, if you don't make some type of comparison to false gospels, they never really understand what you mean. When you, you know, talk to Roman Catholics, when you talk to Mormons, when you talk to Muslims, you have to make a distinction between their false gospel and the biblical gospel. That works does not save, only faith in Christ saves. We've also looked at how the book of Galatians gives to us scriptural examples of people who were saved. For instance, in Galatians 3:6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When you look at the Old Testament scriptures, how was Abraham declared righteous? What did he do? All he did was believe. And this was an Old Testament saint. And so people in the Old Testament were saved no different than people in the New Testament. I have pointed out how Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith, not the hall of works. It's the hall of faith. These people acted on faith. And that's what gave them their good report with God. And most recently, we looked at Isaac and Ishmael. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 21, Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Again, some desire to be under the Old Testament law, the Old Testament system, and they thought it meant to work your way to heaven. But it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. It's talking about Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael came into being as the result of Sarah's conniving, of her own human efforts. When she saw she wasn't having a son, she decided to take it upon herself to get a son one way or another. Where Isaac was a son of promise, he was born miraculously through the promise that God made to Abraham. So you had two sons. And here in the book of Galatians it says these two sons are an allegory. Ishmael represents a works gospel. Isaac represents a promise gospel, or one that's by faith. And as it indicates in the chapter, those who embrace a works gospel have always persecuted those who embrace a biblical gospel. And if you'll notice verse 29 of chapter 4, it says that as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And that's what we have today. Those that believe in a works gospel persecute those that believe in the biblical gospel. When's the last time you've ever heard of a truly born-again, Bible-believing group of Christians persecuting another religious group? I don't know that it's ever happened throughout history. And people will point to, you know, John Calvin and Zwingli of Switzerland and these other Protestants. But you know, they at least in part preached a works gospel. They never fully came out of Roman Catholicism. And so they were Protestants, and they were what would be considered evangelicals, but they didn't believe, as we do, that the new birth is the only thing that's essential to salvation. So, again, that just kind of looks at some of what we've been looking at in the book of Galatians. And so this morning I want to look at the subject of liberty, or using freedom responsibly. And to get us started, let's read in chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, and we'll read through verse 18. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it goes forth. Lord, help us to understand that there is liberty, there is freedom in Christ, but Lord, help us to understand that you desire for us not to use this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but Lord, you desire for us to use this liberty to serve one another and to glorify thee. So just, Lord, help us to understand these biblical principles as a result of hearing this message this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 and verse 13 use the word liberty, and I like how God providentially timed this message. Here in the U.S., we just celebrated Independence Day, July 4th, where we declared our independence from Britain. And so here we have liberty as our subject. It says, stand fast, this is verse 1, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. There can be no doubt about it that in Christ Jesus there's liberty, there's freedom. And verse 13 really says much of the same thing. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And I want you to understand this word liberty within the context of what we've been studying in the book of Galatians. Because if you have paid attention at all, you know, to Christianity and sometimes the debates that go on amongst Christians, you understand that there's some people who like to focus on their liberty in Christ Jesus, and any time someone tries to explain to them that God expects them to live their lives in a certain way as a New Testament believer, you know, they cry foul. I have liberty in Christ, and they seem to think that because the Bible speaks of there being liberty in Christ, that they're free from any type of restraint, that they're free from any type of commandment whatsoever. And as we'll see this morning, that is simply not true. That is not what is meant by liberty in Christ. Again, what are we looking at in this book of the Bible? How this false gospel, this works gospel, had begun to be embraced by the believers in the region of Galatia. And what this in essence was doing was bringing them back into bondage, into shackles. And do you realize that believing a works gospel puts you in bonds, puts you in bondage? Because if you look at what the Old Testament law requires, it requires absolute perfection. You know, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Nobody has met God's requirements for righteousness, and no one can meet God's requirements for righteousness. And yet if we try to do that in our lives, by keeping every moral precept and principle in the Old Testament law, we are going to remain in bondage. There's never going to be any liberation, because we're always going to have this Old Testament law hanging over us, realizing that we fall very short of what it requires. I tried to summarize this in my own words by writing, "The law places a set of obligations upon you which you can never fulfill." Never fulfill, and so you're always in bondage. But when you recognize it's not the works of the law that saves us, it's our faith in Christ. And when we trust Him, those shackles are removed. Those bonds are gone. We're free. We're free from the condemnation of the law. We're free from wondering whether or not we measure up. Now, don't misunderstand me. None of us in the flesh, none of us in and of ourselves do measure up. But when we get saved, God declares us righteous on the merits of Christ and what He's done. We were, I think it was Timothy Brother Dave and I that were talking. We were talking about the tomato, weren't we? And a tomato, because Tim was talking to someone about something that was a fruit or a vegetable, and they call a tomato a vegetable. But I think in reality it should be called a fruit. And is that because it has seeds? Is that correct? So it should be a fruit. And Brother Dave mentioned that there was a court that declared back in the 1800s that the tomato was a vegetable. Now, I'm not exactly sure all the history behind that and why the courts had to get involved in determining what the tomato is. But the tomato really isn't a vegetable. It's a fruit. It has all the characteristics of a fruit. But yet, because of a judicial decree, that fruit, the tomato, is a vegetable. Because of that decree. And Brother Dave made the spiritual application. The same is true of the sinner. You look at you and I, and we might, you know, we're a sinner, we're condemned, we're unclean, we're unrighteous, but yet God gave a judicial decree when we placed our faith in Christ, and He said, "You are a saint. You are a righteous man." And even though we're not, because of that judicial decree, we're treated just as though we're righteous by God. So again, think of this idea of liberty in the context of the book of Galatians and what it teaches. Because verse number 13 is really anticipating a problem. It's anticipating some people coming to the wrong conclusions based on the fact that we have liberty. Notice what it says again in verse 13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Notice that it says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." You've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Again, he's anticipating some people responding that way. And that is the way some people respond, isn't it? Even Christians. The Bible says, "You're not under the law. You're free." And they say, "All right, eat, drink, and be merry. I can do whatever I want." And God says, "No. That's not my expectation." He says, "You're free, yes. You're no longer under that condemnation of the law. But now use your freedom and use your liberty, not for an occasion to the flesh, not to fulfill your own fleshly desires, but by love, to serve one another." You see, the fact that we're free from the law, it doesn't mean that we are to live our lives without restraint. It doesn't mean we're free from the obligation of obeying New Testament commands. You know, some people give me the impression like, well, there's no commands in the New Testament. I mean, you know, that was all under the Old Testament. Really? You know, the New Testament says, "Flee fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That's the New Testament. Jesus said, "Go into all the world." That's a command that we're obligated to obey. Matter of fact, if you look at the next book over, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 26. Look in the verses that follow. Look at all the commands that are given to New Testament believers. "Be ye angry and sin not." You can get mad, but sure don't let it control you. Don't smack somebody in the face if that's not warranted. Because Nehemiah, he smacked some people in the face, remember? "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more." Okay, you're free in Christ, but that doesn't mean you could steal. "But rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Instead of stealing, how about trying to work for a living? "Let no corrupt communication," I mentioned this just a little bit earlier, "proceed out of your mouth." Look at verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Look at verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind ones." These are commandments that we are obligated to obey, even though we're free in Christ. So again, the point this morning is, yes, we're free. We've been liberated. But we need to use that freedom responsibly. Matter of fact, you know, if you don't use your freedom responsibly, you eventually lose it. America was founded as a good nation, you could say. This is what one historian said about America. "America is great because she is good. If she ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Because once you cease to be good, once you cease to restrain yourself, you begin to lose your freedoms. You know why there's laws passed, dozens of laws passed seemingly every week of the calendar year? Because people are finding new ways to sin and to do wrong, and the only way to restrain them is to make a law forbidding that they do that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, what does it say? The law is not made for a righteous man. Because you don't have to restrain a righteous man. He does what's right. But the law is made for an unrighteous man. Because it's the only thing that will attempt to restrain him. So we're free. in Christ. We're free. We're saved if we're in Christ Jesus. We're going to heaven. But that doesn't mean we should live our lives any way we want. Let's look at some other verses that address this subject. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is in verse number 8 where we'll begin. It says, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." This is one of the chapters here in this book that deals with meat offered to idols. And you can see that when you look up at verse number 1. As he says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Again, in this day, the meat that was sold in the meat markets came from animal sacrifices. I mean, when an animal was sacrificed, even when you look at the Old Testament sacrifices of the people of Israel, you know, that blood they sprinkled, but the meat they ate. And just as that was genuine worship, as prescribed by the Old Testament for the people of Israel, many of the Gentile nations duplicated that and offered animals to their false gods. And there were some people that just weren't comfortable eating meat that may have been offered to an idol. And again, there's chapter 8 and chapter 10 address this subject pretty in depth. But, you know, when you think about it, if you went to the meat market and you bought a pound of hamburger and you went home and you ate it, and to find out later that hamburger, that animal had been offered up to Baal, the false god, is that going to change your spiritual condition at all? No. Does it make you unclean as a New Testament believer? No. But still, some people weren't comfortable eating that meat. And yet believers were at liberty to do so. I mean, that's what verse number 9 says. "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours..." You may have had the freedom. You may have had the liberty. You may have the ability to eat that meat, and it not affect you negatively. But he says, "Don't let this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died." So you see the idea. They're at liberty to eat this meat. But just because you're at liberty to do something doesn't mean you should do it. Because what if it negatively affects someone else? What if it makes this poor, weak brother eat of that meat himself because he sees you eating of it, and then later on it plagues his conscience? And again, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So in his mind, he's done something wrong. Now he feels guilt and remorse about it. And you're the one that's caused that guilt and remorse in the life of that weak brother. So the Bible says don't do that. "But there's nothing wrong with it." That's what everybody said. "There's nothing wrong with it. Why can't I do this? And why can't I do..." Well, because people are offended by it. You know, we as fundamentalists, we have a whole list of convictions about things, don't we? And we bring them up. What do evangelical Christians, carnal Christians always tell us? "There's nothing wrong with that. I can do that if I want to." I understand it's not right for me to point out, "Hey, you shouldn't do that because it offends me and my convictions." But if they were truly biblically literate, they wouldn't do those things, knowing that it offends me. You know, and take and apply this in a practical sense. You know, we believe
that God inspired and preserved His Word perfectly, as is contained in the King James Bible. That's what most of us here, I believe, believe. Not everybody believes that. A lot of people, all the versions, they're all pretty much the same. No major doctrines are affected or changed or altered in any way, they say. It doesn't matter which Bible you use, so then why don't you use the King James Bible? Why don't they? If they were practicing this biblical principle, they would. Because to some of us, it's an offense to use anything but. People says, I'm at liberty. I'm at liberty to wear whatever I want. I'm free in Christ. I'm not under the Old Testament law. If I want to wear a bikini to church, I can wear a bikini to church. By the way, nobody would ever wear a bikini to church, would they?
Maybe there would be some. Everybody has standards then, don't they? They probably wouldn't wear a bikini and walk into their family reunion in it. Unless their family reunion was on the beach. You see, everybody has standards. They says, preacher, I'm at liberty to wear whatever I want. Well, if what you wear is an offense to other people, a stumbling block for them, then shouldn't you... You know, there's people who don't have the same dress convictions as I do, but, you know, many times when they come to my house, I go to their house, you know, they dress according to my convictions. It's not really necessary. But they do that because they are practicing this biblical principle. When they send their kids to our house, even now and in the past, many times, you know, they have their girls bring dresses, and that's what they wear when they're at our house. And I believe that they're acting in accordance with this scriptural principle. And by the way, there are sometimes, you know, when we have to adopt this principle ourselves. I know we're the fundamentalists, we're the ones with all the convictions. We're the weak brethren, I guess. But I've told you there have been people in this church, you know, and I grow a beard and they just think, you know, I don't think I could attend a church where the pastor has a beard. I am at liberty to grow a beard if I want, and there's nothing wrong with it. And people, you know, we could say they're being ridiculous and carnal. I mean, Jesus had a beard, for Pete's sakes. Well, that's true. But if I'm to practice this biblical principle, I just shave it off, not to be a stumbling block. And that's what I did. I did that about a number of things, but I don't want to use myself as an example. But you realize what the Bible says. You're at liberty, but it doesn't mean you should always exercise your liberties. Even when I teach you young people sometimes, maybe you have a right to get what you're wanting, but it doesn't mean you have to exercise that right. You can forfeit that right and give someone else what they want in order to practice what this biblical principle is teaching. You see, always be wary of those who talk about what they're free from, because they have a wrong emphasis. I'm free from restraint. I'm free from commandments. I'm free from restriction. I'm free from that stuff. I'm free. No, the focus in the Bible is what you are free to do. Now that you're no longer in those shackles, and you're free from the condemnation of sin and of the law, you're at liberty to serve others and to serve God. And that's what it says. Here Paul said in verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. If he's anything like me, that was saying a whole lot. Eating that meat offends my brother. While this world standeth, I won't eat meat. Because I don't want to offend you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 then. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, using freedom responsibly. I've got a little outline. The first point I'm still on is it involves restraint. When you use freedom responsibly, it involves restraint. You don't always exercise your liberties or your freedoms. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then notice verse 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Again, in the context here, verse 13 gives the command, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And yet some ordinances, we think, are a little excessive and a little unnecessary. Hey, if I want to make the decision to text and drive, that's my business, okay? I'll keep my eyes on the road, too. If I want to wear a seatbelt, I'll wear a seatbelt. And if I don't want to wear a seatbelt, I won't. Quit looking out for my well-being. That's how we feel sometimes, right? And of course, those are minor things. Sometimes they're a little more major. If I don't want to build my house to code, who says I have to build my house to code? It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. So long as man's ordinances don't contradict God's, we're to obey man, right? As unto the Lord. Because God has ordained these leaders. It says in verse 14, they're sent by him for the generically for two purposes, to punish the evildoers and to praise or to reward them for that do well. You know, that's one of the primary functions of political powers. That's one of their primary functions. And it says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing, verse 15 says, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And again, I just want us to understand the context there, because verse 16 is really our verse, and it says, as free. Free. We have one Lord, we have one King, and that's Jesus Christ. And we're obligated to serve Him. But God says, don't you use your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. And I hope everybody understands what that means. I mean, I've seen examples of it in my own life. I've seen people, when the police show up at their house, I don't have to obey you. I serve Jesus Christ. I respect His laws. I don't have to respect your laws. Of course, if you respect the laws of Jesus Christ, you'll respect the laws of those He's placed into positions of power. Matter of fact, I wrote out in my notes next to this verse, I said, this is a verse that some of the libertarians need to take heed to. Some of you may not know much about what a libertarian is. You know, you've got your Republicans and your Democrats, and then you've got your libertarians. Now, the older libertarians, I know many good, God-fearing people, but this younger crowd of libertarians, They talk a lot about freedom, and they believe very similar to conservatives in regards to a lot of things, but really, they want their liberty and they want their freedom so that they can continue in their sin. And every time I talk to them, and we seem to be in agreement, I always remind them, look, I believe like I believe because of the Bible. Liberty and freedom to me is not so I can buy and sell marijuana. Because that's the young people's kick. We want the government to get out of our business so we can buy and sell our drugs. Okay? To them, that's what liberty is. No, to me, liberty is to be able to worship and to serve God as I see fit without fear of persecution. Liberty for me is to train my own children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without the fear of the federal government coming in and telling me I can't do that. My freedoms are centered around my ability to exercise and practice my faith, not to sin. And so here, what does it say? You're free, yes, but don't use your liberty, your freedom, as a cloak of maliciousness. Don't use it as a cloak to do evil. I hope you understand what I'm saying, because there's a lot of this today.
I work in the IT industry, and so, you know, what's happened recently with the federal government and its agencies is, you know, a hot topic. I mean, taking all our phone records and sorting through them, and, you know, and of course there's lots of things going on with internet searches and things like that. And, you know, there's one particular individual I work with, you know, he sees things a little bit like I do, that this ought not to be done. Of course, I think it ought not to be done because of the Constitution. He just thinks it ought not to be done. I don't know why. But he doesn't like, as a matter of fact, he goes through all kinds of international proxies and firewalls to block people from seeing what he's doing on the internet. You see, he wants his freedom, he wants his liberty, and he wants the federal government to stay out of his business so that he can do evil. So he can download illegal movies, so he can download illegal music, so he can surf porn out the fear of somebody. See, that's what he wants to do. He wants freedom so he can get his illegal movies. And he was mad when the government shut down one of these sites where you could go on and basically get just about any movie that was out there, because what it was is people would upload their movies, and it was they were hiding their true purpose. What they were, was offering themselves up as a website where you can store your movies electronically and keep them safe, so that, you know, from fire and damage and such. But no, anybody could go to that website and see all the movies that were updated and watch them for free, without ever having paid for them. And by the way, some people think everything should be free. Folks, everything can't be free. People spend money and they invest money in producing things, and if you don't allow them to earn an income from that, pretty soon there'll be nothing, because nobody will take the time to do it. But anyway, this individual, he talks about these freedoms, but why does he want these freedoms? To do evil, to do what's illegal, to do what's wrong. And the Bible says here, don't use your freedom for that type of thing. Don't use it as a cloak of maliciousness, but instead use it as the servants of God. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 then. No, there's a verse in here that also talks about freedom and liberty, but I failed to reference the particular verse. But I know the concept is, if you don't exercise restraint and use your liberty responsibly, ultimately you will harm yourself. Ultimately you will bring yourself into bondage to your sin. Verse 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I still can't find my verse, but let me just read some of this. In verse 14 it says, having eyes, talking about these false teachers, full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. I mean, that phrase in itself talks, in some ways, talks about what I'm referencing. Not able to cease from sin. You know what happens if you don't exercise your freedoms responsibly? You pretty soon you become a servant to your sin. I'll move on, but again, let me just say that a lot of times when evangelicals talk about liberty, they always talk about what they don't have to do. They talk about the fact that they're free from standards, music, dress, and otherwise. Sometimes they talk about the fact that they're free from morals. But when the Bible talks about liberty and freedom, it talks about no such thing. The emphasis is on what you're free to do. And you're free to serve God, and you're free to serve
others. Look back at Galatians chapter 5 then for a little bit. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled." Think about that for a moment with me. I guess I will close here in a moment, but think about that phrase. And again, verse 13 had said, "Not to use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." For all the law is fulfilled. You thinking about that? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Think about that for a moment. When we obey Christ's command to love our neighbor as ourself, we have fulfilled the Old Testament law. You see, the Old Testament law is not bad. When we fulfill Christ's command to love our neighbor as ourselves, we are, in essence, and we will fulfill at least that second half of the Old Testament law that has to do with our relationship to man, not our relationship to God. So the New Testament says if we'll walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, we'll keep the Old Testament law. Do you realize the ramifications of that? And I don't know if I'm able to explain this, you know, the way I understand it, but obviously not being under the law does not mean we will not be led of God to fulfill the moral precepts of the law. If we're led of the Spirit of God, and again, all I'm saying is that Old Testament is the moral fabric for the New Testament. It doesn't save us. But when we live and walk as God wants us to, we fulfill that Old Testament those Old Testament moral principles. Romans 13, 8 to 10 verse basically say the same thing. When you love someone, you're not going to commit adultery with their spouse. When you love someone, you're not going to murder them. When you love someone, you're not going to steal from them. When you love someone, you're not going to covet what they have. When you love someone, you're going to speak to them with kindness. And so you're going to fulfill the Old Testament law. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be consumed of one another. Let me just read verse 18 and we'll close. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And let me just summarize. If you're a child of God, you're a saint. Yes, you're free from the bondage of the law and its condemnation. But you need to use your liberty responsibly. Use your liberty to serve God and to serve others. Not as a cloak of maliciousness, not as something that is self-serving, but as something that will help you to serve others. If you're a sinner, you're not saved, you can be liberated. You could declare today your day of independence. And by that I mean independence from the law and its curse. We're eternally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can be set at liberty from our sin if we'll trust Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it went forth. I pray that you'd help us all to understand these different verses that we've looked at. Lord, help us to understand that though we're free in Christ, this does not mean that we go out into the world and live our lives however we choose, however we see fit. Lord, that would be abusing the freedom that you've given us. But help us, Lord, to use our liberty to love and serve you, and to love and to serve others. And Lord, might we not continue to engage in our sins, knowing that ultimately they will bring us back into bondage to those sins. So God, bless the message. If there is someone here this morning that is not saved, help them to trust Christ as their Savior. Might they be able to declare today their Independence Day. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 387, Have Thine Own Way, 387.